Words of given there in Matthew chapter 9:36, it says that when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion, for they were as sheep without a shepherd. I realize that there's some of you sitting here today that are sitting in churches and you don't know what to do. And it's amazing how many of you in here might not be in a fellowship where things are going smoothly. You're able to work together. There's love. There's unity. There's respect for the authority. It's amazing how many in here do not have that experience. And I guess my heart moves also with compassion. And I thought I want to just give you maybe one principle that you can take with you if you're in that situation that may become a blessing to you. And that principle we find in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to turn there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 14. You know, we so much like to just run from our situation, and it does. There does come a time when we need to pick up and move. But in the meantime, until God does that, until God answers our prayer, I'd like to give you a principle that may be a blessing to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, or according to His good pleasure. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And what is the setting? 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So, it seems to me this is reflecting on a situation where things are just not real ideal. The principle, the focus for you is to recognize that God may be working in you. You know, we focus on the church, we focus on the needs, we focus on our brother that has the problems, we focus on the ministry who isn't doing their job. The focus becomes there the whole time. God is saying, you're losing valuable time. There's a work I want to do in your heart and your heart in the meantime. You know, we use that verse fairly flippantly over in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And then we try to dream about the good things that are going to happen. Like, you know, maybe this will happen or that will come out of this. Maybe someone will get saved you name it. We have all these ideas of what good thing might come out of it. But there's only given there one sure thing. I don't know what all good thing come out of your situation. But there it does give one promise. And let's just run over there real quick. Romans 8:28. I can't promise you anything but this one. If you're sitting in a situation and you're saying, well, all things work together for good. Somehow God is going to redeem this situation. Well, there's only one thing I can promise you, and that's in verse 29. But let's read 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. What did He do? He also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what good thing come out of your life? What good thing come out of the situation you're in right now? The only thing I can promise you, according to God's word, is God's going to make you into His image. So while you're there, fretting over the situation, looking at your brother with all of his needs, fretting about the situation with your authorities, the leaders in your church, the job they're not doing, you're missing some very valuable time. God wants to make you into His image. So maybe God will fix your situation. Maybe He'll lead you out of it. But in the meantime, let's do a little more focusing on ourselves. I learned that the hard way. Probably about 15 years ago, I ran into this gentleman. He's about 10 years older than myself. He's single. And very obnoxious. But he was a man who didn't have hardly any friends. He lived in our local city, hardly any friends. Well, what he did is he chewed everybody up and spit them out. He couldn't keep friends. And so he started calling me. He knew his Bible very, very well, but those 7 points that I had up here were not a part of his religion. And so he would try to push me on these issues, and we would argue. Oh, we would be, it would get hot. We would argue, and finally, I would say, well, look, this isn't profitable. I'm hanging up. Goodbye. And I'd just hang up on him. Sometimes he would get so upset at me that he would tell me I'm not a Christian. He would hang up on me. He's not going to talk to me again. Didn't go long. He was calling back again. He always called me, and my family would get weary of it. And my wife would say, this isn't profitable. Well, I'd say, this man don't have a friend. I can't just cut him off. One time I said, that's it. Don't call me for a month. A week later, he was calling me again. He still calls me today. But our relationship is different. Did he change at all? No. I changed. The thing that was revealing is one time after one of those phone calls, it seemed like God just told me, you know, you really think you're proud. You really think you're going to teach this man something. You really think you're able to help him. That's not the point of the relationship. I'm putting him in your life for your good. I was like, oh. Totally changed the relationship. So I said, okay, go for it. We've had some interesting times before, since that. But he has asked me that when he dies, I'm burying him. I have the funeral. Our relationship changed. He didn't change. I changed. So, wherever you are, your situation may be changed if you take that principle. God's trying to conform you into His image. Okay, the title today is Being Church Together. I'm going to talk about a number of different things. I feel a little bit bad. I feel like all I've been doing this week is just don't do this and don't do this. But anyhow, I wish I could have time to speak on relationships in the church. I'm not going to say much about that. I think it is so important. My wife just told me the other day, she said, you know, you used to preach a lot about relationships. She sees that I'm moving away from that. She would just encourage me to bump that up again a little bit. Because life is all about relationships. You know how Otto Koning said, I could be a real Christian if it wouldn't be for those ornery natives. It's all about relationships. Home, work, everything's about relationships. And so, this message could be, these messages this week could really be balanced with one good sermon yet on relationships. So, if anyone wants to hear one, come to church on Sunday. I'll preach one there in Pennsylvania. Being church together. Let's talk a little bit about respect for leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Really? I thought they're just there to kind of help me along on the way. They that rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Maybe somebody knows what that means. And maybe I'm really wrong. But there's some times that I have to give an account to somebody else about a brother or a sister in our congregation. You know, it's one of the hardest things to do is to have to say, they're not doing well. doing well. And you know what? It's not for their benefit. It says, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that's unprofitable for you. That's unprofitable for you. It'd be so much more profitable for you if they could say, oh, they are such a blessing. I recommend them. Be much more of a blessing. But what we're having is we're having a dilemma of ordained brothers being kicked out of the church by the laity. I mean, left and right. It is happening so much. It shocks me. You know, you hear of a church, and you don't hear from them for a while, and then you get the call, and someone in the laity says, all our ministers just laid down their ministry. I'm thinking, what in the world? How can that be? Our churches are so quick to throw out the leader, and I am afraid it's to our own ruin. Before we go further into that, I'd like to just say a little bit about leadership. I can hardly preach on submitting to leaders without giving a word to the leaders. Because it is so important. You know, for a child, they need to submit to their parent, their father. It doesn't matter. I mean, I had this young man come to me one day and he says this and this and this and this about his father. And I said, well, how many of those are sins? Or no, I asked, how many of those are would it violate your conscience to do? Okay, what it was is he came and said his father wants him to do this, this, and this. And I said, okay, well, how many of those would be a violation of your conscience to do them? Well, he didn't know. Guesses. I said, you have one choice. Go home and obey your father. But fathers, we can make it easy and we can make it hard. And it's the same way. And so we need leaders who are servants. Servants, a true servant of Jesus Christ, who is actually there for the congregation. They're there for the congregation. It's not about me. It's not about my good. Not about my empire. It's not at all about me. I will give myself away for the congregation, the sheep. I will even risk my life. A leader who is a servant, a true servant of Jesus Christ, who is there to serve the congregation in humility, with no selfish desire, who is willing to sacrifice his own personal rights, more concerned about the needs of others than his own, living an exemplary life rather than coercing. This sets a real foundation for a congregation to love, to respect, and appreciate. Well, that's not my message, but one of the things that is a bit of a concern, we had a number of families come to us from another church some years ago. And I like to do a favor for the church that they're coming from. And so I hear their heart and I hear their complaint. And so I say, well, you know, it would only be the kindest thing. I would want to be treated that way. And so I go back to their ministry and I say, you know, these people are coming. We really don't want to take them from you. We would be very glad to send them back. But here's what they're saying. And this particular situation is we don't have a pastor. We have no pastor. We need somebody who cares for the flock. And, you know, I think we're going to have to look at this one a little seriouser. I think Brother David touched on a little bit this morning as far as bishop, elder, pastor, and shepherd. And the difference there, what I am seeing is in our churches, we are ordaining men who are prophets. They're eloquent men. They can preach strong messages, but they don't have the pastoral relationships. And so I'm not sure where to put this, but this book here was handed to me. The Hutterite Confession of Faith. And I'm going to just read a chapter in here because it is very interesting when it comes to these things. And I think we're going to have to put a little more attention to this when we're thinking about ordination. What are we looking for? If we're looking for an apostle that is going to preach and go around preaching, that's one thing. But if we're looking for a pastor, he may be an apostle, but a pastor's heart who really cares about the sheep. It says here the difference is in the office. In the church, Paul says God has first appointed apostles. These are the ones who are sent out by God and His church in accordance with the command of the gospel to go throughout the country and establish the obedience of faith for His name's sake. This they do by teaching and baptizing. And I think we have too many of them who are in the place of shepherding a flock and the sheep are being neglected. Second, it says here there are bishops and shepherds who have the same office of teaching and baptizing as the apostles, except that they remain in one place and care for the church of Christ. Then there are helpers who serve alongside of the shepherds, exhorting the people to remain true to the teaching they have received. There are also rulers who direct each person, whether in the home or in the church, so that everything is done correctly and well. This is done so that the church will be cared for with timely assistance. These people are simply called servants in those needs. Finally, there are elders who serve in the church wherever and however need requires. They work with the servants to consider diligently the needs of the church community and to promote its well-being. In this way, they help the servants bear the burden so that the whole church does not need to be concerned with every small matter. I have not put much thought into that whole thing, but I think there's some things that we need to look at when it comes to leadership, and we need pastors in our churches. Men who really care for the flock, not just men who are eloquent men who can stand in the pulpit and teach, but men who really care for the souls of the people. And I think we're missing it. Well, just because the authority in our church may not portray these qualities, the qualities of being a pastor or a shepherd, it does not give me the authority to throw them out. You know, I think we can learn a few things from our conservative counterparts. Some of those have this authority thing better than we do. And I know there's abuse. There is abuse and serious abuse of it. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater. I'm amazed how this pyramid set up. And if you ever heard my sermon on leadership, servant leadership, the pyramid is upside down. But it's amazing with this pyramid, with one man up here and everything dribbles out. It's amazing how they can funnel that down through. And I'm not telling us to repeat that specific way of handling church and church leadership. But I think we've got something to learn. The respect and the honor that is given to the leaders. It's something that is seriously lacking in our congregations. I'm going to read Ignatius from AD 110. It's really strong. It's really strong. And I don't know myself sometimes what to think about it. But I think it's good for us to really look at this authority thing a little closer. But this is what he says. Let all things be done by you in good order in Christ. Let the laity be subject to the deacons to the presbyters. I don't know if I'm saying that right. The presbyters to the bishop to Christ, even as he is to the Father, or even as Christ is to the Father. Be ye subject to the bishop as to the Lord, for he watches for your soul as one that shall give an account to God. Wherefore also ye appear to me to live not after the manner of men, but according to Jesus Christ, who died for us, in order that by believing in his death ye may be by baptism be partakers in his resurrection. It is therefore necessary, whatsoever things you do, to do nothing without the bishop. And be ye subject to the presbytery, as to the apostles of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, in whom, if we live, we shall be found in him. It behooves you also in every way to please the deacons, who are ministers of the mystery of Christ Jesus. For they're not ministers of meat and drink, but servants of the church of God. They are bound, therefore, to avoid all grounds of accusation against them, as they would a burning fire. Let them prove themselves to be such. And do you reverence them as Christ Jesus, of whose place they are the keepers, even as the bishops are the representative of the Father of all things, and the presbyters are the Sanhedrin of God, and assembly of the apostles of Christ. Apart from these, there is no elect church, no congregation of holy ones, no assembly of saints. I am persuaded ye also are of this opinion. That's pretty strong. I don't know if I could say it that strong. But wives are supposed to submit to their husbands and submit as unto the Lord. So shouldn't it work out the same way for us towards our leaders? Structure of authority that God has given has been too little appreciated. Part of our problem may be that we think we can get along just fine without ordained brethren. You know, we have it today. You might have seen some of it where we don't need ordained leaders, and they're going around anybody, anyone, going around baptizing, they're going around giving communion, they're going around anointing with oil. Is there any direction given in Scripture, or is it just free and open? Whoever does what, you know, every man does what is right in his own eyes. When it could talk about anointing, there James specifically, in the book of James, says that you should call for the elders of the church. There's some order and structure given. Now, there are some that are so alone that there is no choice. But that should be the exception. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And maybe we can pull a principle here that would help us be a little more careful when it comes to just anybody, anyway, however, whoever wants to. Hebrews chapter 5. And here we have talking about Christ as the high priest. It brings Aaron in here as an example. And let's just look how God looked at putting Aaron into position. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer up both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself. Nobody says, well, I'm going to be the high priest. I'm going to be the high priest. No man takes this honor unto himself. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. But he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Is there any difference with the church today? Aaron wouldn't have assumed the responsibility. God called the high priest to the responsibility. Jesus didn't even assume the responsibility of a high priest. Now, if anyone could have assumed, he could have. But God put him in his place. And I wonder if we should listen there with James. He says, be not many masters. Don't be too quick to be teachers, because you're going to have a higher accountability. And so I think we have to be careful with that one. I don't think we should be promoting, encouraging. I think there should that people will go out and just anyone, anytime. There may be times for it when there is no one else around, but I think we have to be careful with that. I would, if it's at all possible, to have all of my children baptized with somebody, by somebody who has been given the authority from God in the church, rather than just floating around whoever, whatever, fathers baptizing their children. Just not so sure if we want to start down that road. As we see here in Hebrews chapter 5, you study those and you see if maybe God has some interest in those kind of things. So our conservative counterparts have this one better than we do. I do not believe that the conference type is preferable, but can we be humble enough to learn from them in this area? Many of them have respect for their leaders that many of us don't. Now, I don't believe that leaders should lead arbitrarily, because 1 Peter 5:3 says neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. But the other night we were sitting there at Aiden's house, sitting around the table, and I don't know how we got into the discussion of David and Saul. And they were talking about David respecting Saul. And I said, you know, I just can't believe that. That just seems so far out. Here was David. He was anointed for king. He was losing so much precious time of being king and being in the position of a king of all those years. And yet he honored that rebel of a man, Saul. I said, I almost think he took it too far. And one of the brothers looked at me like, whoa. I said, you know, I don't think he did. But in my own fleshly wisdom and understanding, instead of cutting off the bottom of his skirt, he should have just took him out. And then he could have went on in life, right? That's what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be what? Guiltless. I don't know. I guess I don't want to tamper with it. What do you think? I learned the hard way. If anyone has heard some of my testimony before, I tried hard. I reaped a lot of pain for it. Oh, David recognized who put him in and was willing to be patient until God would take him out. Oh, the beauty of prayer. Do we believe in prayer? Surely God is more interested in the church than we are. Do we believe in prayer? Probably one of the best illustrations of prayer and the answer to prayer, someone who just waited in prayer, is my own wife. Back before I was changed and truly changed, you wouldn't have known me. I was an angry fella. I had a temper that was like a lightning rod. Snapped. I'll just give one incident. We had a tractor, an old tractor we used around the farm that had a hand crank. Remember those? Some of you older men remember those. And once in a while, this thing would kick. Almost break your arm. We used to get so mad. I mean, the thing was all dented up. We took that wrench and hit that tractor all over the shield. I had a temper. Well, anyhow, we were married, and we were going home from church. I had this one strong belief that, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm sure you would laugh at me. Did you actually believe that? I believed it, and the minister had just said something to support my belief. And I told my wife, I finally got something to uphold this tradition. I was all excited. My wife looked at me and said, I don't believe it. She didn't know what she did. I lit on her. I such a shame. I hurt her so bad. But she committed. She would never bring the subject up. She prayed. She prayed for 1 year. Guess what happened? God got a hold of my heart. I imagine she probably cried with joy, tears. Let's have a prayer meeting, brothers. If there's a couple of you brothers that are concerned about the direction your church is going, let's have a prayer meeting. And let's see what God will do, what the Holy Ghost will do. Let's be very careful. Very, very careful about putting our hands on those that are ordained. Well, church is not a democracy. There are things that are lesser, practical things that the scripture is not precise on, like who's going to lead the singing, those kind of things we can vote on, but we're not voting on doctrinal issues. Very important. Be very careful. But when we talk about leaders, what should a leader do if he's no longer comfortable in his own church because of the direction? What should a leader do? How should a leader handle the situation? He says, I don't know if I can stay in my church. What recourse does the leader have if the church is going the wrong way? Well, the first thing I'm going to say is, I hope you're not alone as a leader. Now, I'm going to say something here that may scare you, but I think if we have a group of leaders in our churches, we should have the authority as a group of leaders, not just one individual, but as a group of leaders, where the leaders would say, no, we're not going there. Rather than doing that, we sit and we watch the thing slowly fragment. So it's really important to have plurality in leadership. And if you don't have plurality in leadership, I would say sit yourself close to another church where there's other leaders. You can bind your hearts together. You can get a common vision and you can work together. But I believe that the ministry does have the authority in grouping together and saying, no, we are not going this direction. There was a leader that was confiding in me, and he said, and he was just starting his own church, and he was confiding in me, and he says, you know, I don't think that the leader has any more authority or voice than any of the other brothers. I was like, really? You don't think you would have any more? No, he says, if the church decides to go the wrong way, no problem. He said, I'm stepping out. I'm going somewhere else. I said, I talked quite a long time and we dialogued on it. And I said, if you're going to take that as if you're going to adopt that view, your church will not last long. And it lasted 2 years. And he left. We have to give a little bit more authority to our leaders. We need to lift a little bit more of the fear that David had towards his relationship with Saul. Now, there is a way that God has given to keep our leaders accountable. 1 Timothy 5:19-20, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So there is a godly appeal can be made to our leaders. They are not infallible. They are fallible, and we do need to hear from those around us. The other thing I'd like to talk about today is our independent churches. Very similar to independent people, our churches are too alone. They are too alone. We are so isolated. We're a church by ourselves, and before anyone else knows anything, the leaders are all kicked out, and just one of the laity, one of the members, is then leading the church. We need other churches whom we have committed to walk closely by. Sometimes we're scared to do that because of our independence. Our independence will not leave us to commit to other churches. But I think we need that safety net. I think we need to see the value of it. I think if we have a little more of a safety net, I think it will bring some security even to our flock, knowing that the shepherd, the pastor, is not a lone ranger, but that there's others that he's accountable to. We have seen the need for it, and we have adopted that, and we, with 2, 3, maybe 4 other churches, we're getting together as ministry, monthly, meeting together, keeping each other accountable personally, just sharing our personal challenges, keeping ourselves accountable, personal walk with God, or our churches are doing, and just spending time in prayer together and building that safety net that our churches can function some together. And so if something does happen to one of our other churches, it's already that other churches are there. We know each other and we can get help and encouragement, and there can be accountability. Now, I realize, and it is sad, that there may be some of the churches here that probably don't even have any church in the vicinity to do that with. But make out the best you can, even if it's a telephone call away to another minister. Make those connections and keep accountable. Call each other up every week or every 2 weeks or once a month, or get together when you can and spend time together and walk together. We're so independent. We're just so independent. It ain't working out very good. Can we have a dozen churches or half a dozen churches or three or four churches that could be accountable to each other to walk together with a common effort, a common agreement, and a common purpose? I think it would go a long ways. Not thinking of setting up some kind of conference, but just that accountability to each other. The early church saw the need of it. Acts 15 says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," they didn't just leave the church. "They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." They had some recourse. They had a place to go. They knew where they're going to go if they need help. So we need to kind of set up something of a safety net somehow. Some way. And I think the only way that's going to be work is if we can, you know, practically, in a practical way, walk together and make some practical agreements. We need the grace of humility. Another area I would like to touch on is that of something that really needs attention. Again, I talked about this earlier. We carry this heart, or this idea, that if we really zero in on the heart, and if the heart is right at a right place, then everything else will fall into place. And that is true. That is exactly true. But you know, it doesn't come out that way. And there's reasons for that, that it don't come out that way. You know, I think I mentioned same time. Okay, we say if the heart is right, let's just zero in the heart and let's not give any practical direction. And I use the illustration of courtship. You know, if a young man is courting a young lady, we give some practical directions, real practical directions. What is hands off? Hands off is hands off. Hands off is more than just hands off. It's you don't sit with your knees against each other. It's amazing. Oh, we have a hands-off courtship. Really? You have a hands-off courtship? You sit with your knees against each other on the table? You sit with your shoulders against each other? Hands-off? Oh, we got to explain that a little bit. Let's just say we're not going to give any practical direction. We're going to work on your heart that you have a good godly desire for purity. You know, as well as me. They're going to need some practical direction. It's the same way with our children in our home. We can't just teach them purity and not give them any kind of guidance when it comes to technology. We need to give some practical direction and guidance. So yeah, we can train that heart, we can teach that heart, but we need those fences, those guide rails at certain times. There was a young brother in our congregation who seriously lost his way spiritually. He had given up on God. He was done trying. He had tried and failed and tried and failed. And finally, he was done. And shame on me. I didn't catch it right away. But we had, I believe it was in Bible school, where he responded to a message and he got back on the right track. But one of the things I want to say about that is we probed into his life. That would have been such an opportunity for him to fall into huge, major sins. But you know what? His family did a good job at protecting him. And so that's why we need protection. We're not all at that place where we see the dangers. And sometimes we need these protections. Somehow we think we can get away without any of these practical things. But I think we really need it. And I was so blessed. This young man didn't get into terrible things that so many do when they're in a situation like that. That was such a breath of fresh air. And so we need to make practical decisions. No, not that the ministers sit together, make a bunch of rules and write them in a book and leave them become archaic. But I think if we just, and we don't have the time, but if we just looked at the book of in Titus and see how Paul admonished Titus to teach and to teach the older, to teach the younger. I mean, they were told to teach so much. Now, can you see a church coming together and agreeing together on some of these things? It can be so beautiful. The other thing we see is that we can stand in the pulpit and we can preach and preach and preach and preach about these things. But if the brothers have not agreed together, we're not going there, you're going to be wasting your time. So you know what we do? We'll talk about a practical thing. Maybe it's Facebook. We'll talk about it. And we will come to a decision and say, you know, we have no need of Facebook. The dangers, and these are the dangers, outweigh the benefit. We're going to do no Facebook. So the next Sunday, I can get in the pulpit after all the brothers agree. Yes, amen. We're going to uphold that in our home. I can get in the pulpit. I can preach a message on the dangers of these things. And all the children are looking at their parents and they're like, amen. And all the children say, amen. But what we're trying to do is we're not willing to go there as brotherhoods and be and make those commitments. And so we have the hard job of preaching and preaching and preaching, and nothing happens. So we need to agree together as brothers. Talk about these practical issues. Talk about technology. Talk about fads and fashions. Fads and fashions, you can talk about a lot of things. But we sat down and talked about fads and fashions. And one of the things specific we talked about is how men wear their facial hair. So, it's pretty simple. You're going to want to wear a beard? Wear a beard. If you're not going to wear a beard, don't wear a beard. We really don't want all this other stuff. It's all just fad and fashion. Tuft of hair here, a tuft of hair there. Just a mustache or just, you know, it's no end to it. Let's just keep it simple. And all the brothers said, amen. We need to make some practical agreements. Musical instruments. What are you going to do? If you don't talk about it and agree on it, you will have them in the church. Can we talk about these things? What is good music? What isn't? Talk about them. Come to a common consensus. One of the things, too, is we are so scared of making group decisions that we'll bring it to a point and we'll all agree it's not a good idea. That's not good enough. We need to come to a place that the brothers say, we agree not to go there. Let's just make it clear. And then our goal would be to revisit these things on a regular basis. Every couple of years, revisit them. Technology, we visit that every year. It's such a fast-moving freight train that it is important we stay on top of it. So we bring up the subject. Why did we make this decision? Oh, we made it because we saw the danger here, the danger there, and the danger over there. And then all our young men who weren't in the brothers' meeting before, they get to hear, why did you make that decision? How did you come to that conclusion? Instead of just writing in a book and becoming archaic. So we go back and we review it. And one of the things we started doing is actually reading our brothers' meeting reports to the whole church. Now, sometimes it has to be edited because there's some things that could not be shared publicly. But if all the 5, 8, 12-year-olds, all the ladies, all the single sisters can hear that all the brothers said, amen, we're not going there. I think the only thing that's going to save us. I want my 8-year-old, I want my 10-year-old, I want my 15-year-old to hear these discussions. I just heard of a church that is actually doing some of those practical things in what they call church discipleship on a Wednesday night. They'll pick a topic and they'll discuss it. And I'm sure that can have its benefits. However you want to do it. I'm just giving you what we do. And I must agree, it hasn't been 25 years. We look behind us 25 years and it didn't work what we were doing. I am willing to pursue this because I have a vision that in 25 years from now, we'll be glad we did it. The young need to know the whys, the whens, and the hows. But there's the difficulty that comes up time after time. I hear preachers, ministers tell me this. The brothers sit in the brothers' meeting. Amen. Yep, we'll do that. But they don't go home and apply it in their homes. Some of the fathers can't. They have never took leadership in their home. And so you know what they do? They come to the preacher, and I had it already. Come and says, could we talk about this as a church? I really like that my family would adopt this. I'm like, we talk about it as a church? Sure, we can. You mean you are afraid to step up the plate and bring your family along if you see it as a need? You need to do it. Fathers, you need to be leaders. The church is not called to lead your children. The church is called to help you as a father to fill your responsibility. The church is not called to lead your family. To encourage, stand with the father, actually be a support. I mean, it is so beautiful. Sit at home, teach something to your children, get the church, and you hear it all over again. We have to watch that. We can keep our conscience clear, though. We don't want to just make a bunch of rules, and there's no good reason for it. We need to know the whys, the when, and the where. There needs to be specific danger that we look at and say, we cannot go there. It will destroy our spiritual life. Or we can make this decision because we see that it will actually affirm our vision and our goal to become more like Jesus Christ and to keep us on the straight and narrow way. So brotherhood decisions are made, and the expectation must be that everyone supports them. Too many of our fathers are advisors in their own home rather than having the authority they need. My father was quite a father. I would say I probably had zero relationship with him. He never spent time. I love my father, but I tell, you know, children come to me, youth come to me and complain about their parent. I said, if you'd have a parent like I did, then you'd have something to complain about. Go back and love and respect your father. But anyhow, one thing my father did, there was 9 of us boys and every one of them adopted. And today I'm the only black sheep. All the rest of them are as conservative or more conservative than what my father taught us to be. He passed on that so well. And that's one of the reasons why I laid into my wife the way I did. He had passed on those things. You know what he did? I never, ever once heard him complain one iota about the church. He supported them to the end. Never, ever did I hear a negative from him. Never did I hear a negative from what he thought about the preaching. Never a negative. And he went to the furthest extreme to fulfill the wishes of the church to a point that in growing up, I was different than almost all the other young people. And I'll give you a story just to show how much I was persecuted in my own church because of the stand of my dad. And I was willing, because he had such loyalty, that I was willing and stand to be persecuted for something that was almost silly. But anyhow, we grew up wearing hats. And so we got to church, and there was only a few of us that did. All the rest of the young men didn't, and we actually got made fun of. So we would go in, and we had benches along the side where the young men would sit, and there was a hat rack where you'd hang your hat on a peg. And one Sunday, there was a bunch of mischievous young men that liked to poke fun at us. And so they're sitting along the bench, and we had these little songbooks, and so they sit there, and they hold the songbook here, and they throw it straight up. Try to hit the hat. They wanted to hit the hat and see it go rolling down the aisle. And so they managed to do it. And everybody was just, you know. We were persecuted to no end for some of these things. But my father did such a good job at honoring and respecting and following. He passed on something. I tell you, if I can pass not the same thing, but if I can pass a loyalty into my children like that, I will be happy. But you know what some of our fathers are doing? They're going home and they're talking about their preachers. You can't expect them to honor and respect your authority. I've heard of this where the parents go home, the father goes off to bed, the mother sits up, and they talk about things they don't like about the church. I'm saying, you are shooting yourself in the foot. Those children will not respect you. And they aren't, actually. They're rebelling left and right. And we say, why do my children ever rebel? My hat is off to my father. He not only taught us, actually he didn't do much teaching. He lived it by the example of his life. Commanded us that it was a pleasure to bow to his wishes and desires. And one of the most heart-wrenching things was when we left and my father walked up to me and said, it'll never be the same. There'll be no Christian greeting. And we will never have family sings again. He said, I don't believe that you will lose the faith, but you won't be able to pass it on. Anyhow, today, we love each other. He's opened his arms wide open. He needed to see that we didn't leave for the lust of the flesh. Discipleship. One of the areas that we have failed in our churches is to disciple our young ones. I believe, first of all and foremost, it is the father's responsibility. But I do not believe that it is solely and only the responsibility of the father. I think that as a church, we need to be helping. Matthew 28:18 is not given to the fathers. It's not given to the fathers to teach their children. It is given to the church as a tool to teach those that get born again. And so I believe it is our responsibility to teach our children all things by discipleship. So I believe it's father's first responsibility, but I believe the church needs to be helping. We have took it upon ourselves to take our 13 to 16 year olds and do regular discipleship with them. I had no idea the impact of what that could have meant. But just a couple of weeks ago, we had through a series of different Sunday afternoons, we had our youth sharing their testimonies. Every one of our youth shared their testimonies and their journey. And this one young lady who grew up in a home of a remnant family from a very extended family, was very small, and they were all unchurched, worldly, ungodly, and they had a very close knit with their extended family. And so this young lady said, I don't want to be plain. I have no desire to be plain. I'm not going to be plain. 13 years old, 14 years old, whatever. And anyhow, in her testimony, she said, you know what turned me around? The discipleship classes. The discipleship classes, I cried. Thank God. Can we be there to help our fathers to do their responsibility? I think the church needs to be there. It'd be good to talk about church discipline. Such a need. Somebody just told me that they think we're losing it in our churches. But I thought it was interesting. There was a brother who handed me this, the Anabaptist Vision Revisited. And in here they have an article of why they think churches are not to be able to hold the line. And I'm just going to read a very short short paragraph. It says, it's talking about the losing the whole thing of discipline, a church disciplining their wayward members. It says, radios were coming to the Mennonites. Television was knocking at the door. Mennonite leaders responded by feverishly publishing literature on Anabaptism, peace, nonconformity, and non-resistance. Dress conferences were held. The church standards were officially reaffirmed, even at times tightened on paper. New and stricter conference resolutions were made. This was all done in an effort to stem the flow. But it did very little to actually slow the trend toward worldliness. Teaching, teaching, teaching. This was the cry of the day. But the teaching had no strength. The authority to discipline had been lost. Now, I don't have any time to go into that. I didn't study much at all on the need of disciplining. But I think where you have wayward members, there are different measures that a church needs to be open to take, whether it's just holding a person away from communion because they have sin in their life, they're not willing to repent. There are major sins, I believe, that call for excommunication. But there may be little things where you would hold the greeting for a time because of sin in their life that they're not willing to face. We're going to leave that there. I'm going on to another subject. Spend just a little bit of time on, and that is equality. And 2 Corinthians 8:13 says, "For I mean not that the other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack." Equality. Now, there's a lot of different ways that this principle can actually be lived out. But what is the principle? The principle is, just because I have the ability to make a high wage and make a real good living doesn't mean that it has to affect my lifestyle. But we have churches where we have people pulling into the parking lot and they're driving the most expensive vehicle. They live in the big house. They have everything. They go on vacation many times a year. They just have everything at their fingertips. And in drives another family. And they hardly had enough gas to get to church. We see this all over the conservative churches. But I don't think that's God's will. Just because I have the ability to make a good wage and live a high lifestyle does not mean that God says, now you are okay to do it. But I honestly don't think if we have the ability to live a high lifestyle, I don't believe we should. I think we should live simply and do just exactly what 2 Corinthians says, he that had much had nothing over. There is so many needs. Let's keep our lifestyle simple and not do like the Corinthians. They came together to eat and it said, everyone eating, taking before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Paul had questions for this. Paul really questioned, where were you at? Can't we choose to just simply live a simple lifestyle? So just because I have the ability to live rich above the others does not mean I have to. We need to be really loving, really caring, really sharing. We need to be ministering to one another. We need to be bearing one another's burdens. We need to be weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. We need to be exhorting, admonishing. So much more could be said about these things. But I am going to close with a paragraph here. We need men of the hour. We need men who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Men who are meek and humble. For it's impossible, my brothers, it is impossible to build church with men who are full of themselves. But the church of Jesus Christ is built on those who will voluntarily confess that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Men who are transformed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Men and women who see the need of submitting one to another in the fear of God. Men and women who have learned there is authority only as they bow and submit to the authority in their own lives. God bless you. I trust that this week, my message could have been a blessing to you. All you have to do is come visit us over there at Harmony Christian Fellowship, and you will soon find out we're not the perfect church. There are people moving all over the country. We had a family from another state, almost across the country, that said, "We're in dire need of good fellowship. We're moving over." I told this brother who was in connection, quick, call them up immediately. Tell them, no, don't you just move. Don't do that. You need to come visit us. And we want to sit down. We want to talk to you. Because we don't have it together. You better know what you're getting into. May God bless you. Leaders that are here, God bless you. May you go home, fill your spot in an humble, lowly, with a humble, lowly heart, but standing for truth. Unwavering, unbending. Brothers, those of you that are here that are not in leadership, many, many of you, go home. Get behind your leaders. If your church is not the way you want it to be, get on your knees and you pray and you pray and you see what God will do. The prayer, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. What does it do? Availeth much. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time that we could spend together. So we looked at the church, Father, I pray take these feeble efforts to just open up on this whole discussion. Lord, help us to be able to take these things, apply them where they need to be. Oh, I pray, God, for our churches. Would you save us, Lord? Would you save the churches that are fragmenting? Lord, would you support the pastors that feel like the church is running away from them? Lord, I pray for those that are sitting here and they are not comfortable in their own church anymore. Oh God, I pray that we would get so serious on our knees, crying out to you fervently until you will speak, until you will move in the situation. So bless each one of these brothers, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.